Well, good morning.
Good morning,
good morning, Anthony. If you have your Bibles, phones, tablets, scrolls, whatever you got, we're going to be in Matthew 5 this morning. And, you know, I was like, how do I entice you to listen to this? Because I always think through people don't really want to listen for some reason, really negative self-thinking. And I really thought about it, and I was like, well, I'll just tell you what we're going to cover today. So we're going to look at lust, adultery, cutting your hand and your eyes off, and then hell. So if that doesn't entice you, leave now, I guess. Because I'd be like, what is this guy going to say about that? So we've got a bit of a hard text today. And, you know, thank you, Alan, for going on a cruise. And a gift. So here's maybe a good way that we can try and frame what we're going to do today. What we're going to look at today is going to most likely bring up more questions than we can answer. And so I'm a believer that what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he is kind of entering into this philosophical debate that philosophers of that time were having about this one question: what will make me happy in life? And so he's in this kind of philosophical world where they answer that question and they talk about things. And what Jesus is going to do here is lay some wisdom down for us, but not come out with a ton of implications. And I think he's really masterful in doing it this way, because what is meant for us to do with the Sermon on the Mount is not say, oh, that's simple, and then try to go live it, but for us to chew on it and marinate in it and let it soak into our hearts so that when we leave the doors of this place, we have wisdom on how to steward whatever he's talking about. And so we can't go through all of it today, but we're going to do our best to like get it into us so that we can marinate on it. Sound okay? Cool. Let's pray, because this is hard. Lord, thank you for your teaching that speaks to very real things we all face, desires, and even sexual desires. I pray for us in this room. I pray for our brothers and sisters in the other room, that you would help me and that you would help Doug and that you would help all of us simply try to understand what you have for us this morning and then submit ourselves to it as a way to more joy, not less. God, there's all kinds of stuff that bubbles up in us when we examine sexual desire. For some, it's really difficult. Maybe it leads them to abuse, and maybe for some it's just a lot of guilt and shame, and maybe some people just, it's not really been a big part, so they don't understand why it would be hard for others. Wherever we kind of land on that spectrum, God, I pray that you would meet us, that you would remind us that you are loving, but you're also challenging, and those two are not mutually exclusive, and that you would do work that we need this morning in all of our hearts. Amen. So I'm going to define desire for you, and then we're going to examine what Jesus has to say about it. And so desire is to long for, crave, or demand something. To long for, crave, or even demand something. And desire in the human heart is, at least this is my opinion, one of the most complex qualities about us. It's this all-encompassing web of things that I believe will make me happy, and then my actions towards fulfilling that desire. And so desires can be really good, can't they? Like, desires can be really good. They can make you keep watching Tennessee Vols thinking they're going to win. Desires can make you fall in love and get married and have children. And desire can make you think, oh, Taco Bell will be good for me tomorrow morning, so I'm going to eat it. Like, desire, it can be such a beautiful thing. If what you desire is good and healthy, and if you are informed by your desire but not controlled by it. But desire can also be one of the most destructive qualities about you. I mean, I don't even have to explain to you how in your own life or in the life of people in your family or even people that you know, how desire has corrupted them in such a way that they're not informed by it, they're controlled by it. And it can be a dark, dark black hole that just sucks you into it, and you start to question, how did I get here and how do I get out of this? So it's this mutual thing, and we need to say this. Jesus is not condoning, like, or he's not saying sexual desire is bad. Like, Jesus is a student of the Old Testament scriptures, and the Old Testament scriptures view highly sex as a good gift that God has given us. So don't hear what we say today as sex is bad. Like, in the proper boundaries and the proper places, it's a really good gift. But what Jesus is going to look at is that sinister part of it that can grow and consume you. And to make it even more complex, can you change your desires? Yes, no, like, there's probably a lot of opinions. I think you can in ways, but if anyone has ever struggled with what you would call a destructive desire, and you said, I want to change this, you are aware of how difficult it actually is. It's not a pill form. You don't just take a little pill and then boom, all my desires are gone. It's often this slow process. And so it's into this debate of good desire, bad desire, can I change my desires, does it control me, or does it inform me, that Jesus enters into with our text today. And so Matthew 5, we'll start in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Easy, right? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Just kind of four, they're not simple, but they're four thoughts. And this is, we'll just kind of outline what we do today. God's laws, here's the first one. God's laws and commandments are not meant to rob you of joy, but lead you into their fullness. Second, we'll look at lust as an unhealthy feeding of sexual desire that trains you to view others as sexual objects, not as image bearers of God. Then third, we'll look at how Jesus teaches the way we recalibrate our sexual desires if they've gone off the path. And then at the end, we'll briefly look at how Jesus deals with sexual sinners. So that's where we're going. That's our roadmap. And we will start with the first thought. God's laws and commands are not meant to rob you of joy and pleasure, but meant to lead you into their full amount. And that can feel so counter to us, right? Like, we often think, the culture tells us, even your own self will tell you in the moments of temptation, that God's laws are against your pleasure, not for it. Have you felt that before? I mean, I've felt it. There's moments of temptation, whatever it's tempting you to be or do, where the voice or the thing that whispers in you is, why would you listen to him? Instant gratification is available to you now. Don't go the hard way. Choose what's easy. That's what sin will tempt you with. And so it's foundational for us. I think this is one of the things Jesus is teaching here in the whole Sermon on the Mount. Oh, man. I don't know what that means, but I see Mark Henderson, who knows everything about this place, walking back there. So we'll figure out really quickly if we need to leave or if that's a false alarm. Okay, I guess the Lord has our attention. I don't know. I'm just looking out the door, making sure no one's running or anything. Okay, well, they're just calmly walking, so nothing bad is in that hallway at least. What a strange interruption. Okay, let's see if we can all kind of get back to wherever we were. Okay, so here, trust me. I'll be looking back there. If I see anything, I'll let you know. Don't feel the distraction to look back, I guess. If you see Alan run out that door, we'll follow him. All right, so here's where we were. We were looking at the first thought. How he's going? Oh, man. Okay, I see new people walking in. I don't know how to explain what just happened. All right, here's where we were. First thought. God's laws and commands are not meant to rob you of joy and pleasure, but lead you into their fullness. And then we just talked about how temptation tells you the counter of that. And for us to kind of understand what Jesus is doing in this moment, well, look at the verse 27. You have heard it said, So he's quoting Exodus 20, one of the Ten Commandments here. He's quoting to a Jewish audience primarily, "You shall not commit adultery." And so here, let's just do this. If you have a Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Because we want to look and see, what is Jesus doing when he's quoting this Old Testament scripture? And then go down to verse 1:26. It says this, and it'll be on the screen as well. "Then God said," so this is God creating all things, "he says, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so there's a really key word in that text, and it is dominion. It means to rule or have authority over. And so in God's original design, this is pre-sin, so his original design is that the man and the woman would stand shoulder to shoulder, and they would exercise dominion or authority or ruling, not on each other, but over what? The earth and all the things that are in it. So there's this original design, and this is what God is always doing with his laws, trying to lead us back to that peace or that shalom that the Old Testament scriptures talk about in Genesis 1 and 2. So there's this mutual value they have for each other. They're shoulder to shoulder, and they're exercising dominion or rule over the earth. But then if you look at chapter 3 in Genesis, and this will also be on the screen, what you see is that one of the curses or infections of sin that is pronounced upon the man and the woman because of their sin is that your desire, so he's talking to the female, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." And so what we see when we have this original design and then sin enters in is this fracture of how they view ruling and dominion, to where they were shoulder to shoulder exercising authority over the things of the earth. Sin enters, and what do? They look face to face and try to rule each other and have dominion and authority in an unhealthy way over the other. And so here's the question. Where does that play itself out most in the human race? People trying to use, abuse, have authority over someone else for their own selfish gain. Primarily sexual desire. Primarily sexual desire. And so does it make sense what Jesus is kind of framing here with this first verse? He's pointing back to the Old Testament scriptures, back to the original design of Genesis 1 and 2, and saying everything that we do as Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit is trying to get you back to that original design where things were good, where things were full of peace. They were naked and had no shame. There was no guilt. There was no insecurity. Sin enters, and now all of us can be very aware of how selfish we can be, and in our deepest selfishness, use other people. And so what God is doing here, and what Jesus is doing in his teaching, is saying, that's where we are wrong, and I, in my love for you, am trying to reorient your heart in such a way that you don't view others as means to end, but you view them with love. And so the Old Testament scriptures in Exodus are all about just the physical act of adultery. And let's see what Jesus adds on to that. Verse 28 of chapter 5 in Matthew. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so what we see here is Jesus upping the ante. It's not just a physical thing that happens. Now it's in your own heart. There's this paradigm in Genesis when Eve takes whatever fruit it was, apple, whatever. It says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Genesis starts this paradigm that plays itself out in the whole scriptures of see, desire, take. And what Jesus is saying here, And I think there's all kinds of connections in this verse because he talks about the eye and the hand. He's saying, when you, with lustful intent, and we'll kind of explain what that is in a second, but when you, with lustful intent, look at someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. What's he saying? That you have fallen into the see, desire, take paradigm, where I'm taking what is not mine, and I'm taking in such a way that I view them as an object, not a person. And so Jesus is raising the bar for us to examine in our hearts, how do we think about sexual desire? And I can hear our modern ears liking that Jesus is trying to protect us and trying to give us kind of a framework for this. But if we're just honest, our culture is really screaming at us in so many ways that protection, good. Someone telling you what to do with your sexual desire, not good. And so let me just remind you again, the point of what Jesus is doing with all of his laws, all of his commands, especially around sexual desire, is meant not to repress you, but to protect you, to protect us. And we don't have time to really get into all this, but again, I can just hear our modern ears saying, we like the protection part, but man, I can have sex in ways I want to without using someone else. And I think the scriptures would tell us this, that one of the ways God protects us from this sexual desire becoming consuming and using other people is that in God's design, he never meant for our level of intimacy with someone to outpace our level of commitment. It's a protective thing. And so that's why, I mean, it sounds archaic to our ears, I get it, but that's why the scriptures say on the context of marriage, can you have this deep intimacy? Because Jesus says, when two become one in intimacy like that, and then you rip that apart, man, you can't rip that evenly. And so he's for our joy, not against it. Okay, we doing okay? No fire alarms yet? Second thought here. Why is it so important? If this lust is in my heart, does it matter that deeply? I mean, I can kind of keep it private. What I do on my phone, I can keep private, right? Wrong. Here's our second thought. Lust is an unhealthy feeding of sexual desire in the heart, and it trains us to treat others as objects to be used for sexual gratification rather than image bearers of God. So it's that see, desire, take paradigm playing out in our hearts. Jesus is saying that when you're in public or on your phone, because this can happen online or in real life, and you see someone attractive, which isn't necessarily wrong. There's attractive people all around. Alan Denton, attractive. I don't know why I just said that. But he is. I mean, I could not pull off that purple thing. You know, this is such heavy stuff. I'm just trying to keep it light, okay? Jesus is saying, when we're out in public or on our phones, and we notice people that are attractive, we have a choice in that moment, just to acknowledge it and then move on with our days, or if our hearts are a little more tempted towards sin, we think about it, we kind of load it into our memory for later, and then we begin to play it out in some kind of mental image, mental story. And then we think about it and think about it and think about it. And if what Jesus says is true, that lust in the heart is the see, desire, take paradigm, where you take something or someone that is not yours in an unhealthy way, and it's in the heart, then the implication is that it never stays there. It'll spill out in so many ways in our lives. How we view, if you're married, your spouse. If you're single, how you just view the opposite sex. Even if just in your heart, you just think, people exist for my pleasure, and you'd never act on it, but Jesus cares about how you think. And Jesus actually says in this verse, even the things you do in your heart are actions that have repercussions. Lust always spills out. Jesus is saying there's a type of looking at another with your eye or your mind's eye, lustful intent as he calls it, that is done, and the heart of adultery happens even if the action never does. And so Jesus really cares about what is going on in our hearts because it spills out. Like, I don't think most people just wake up and say, I'm going to blow my family's life up by getting addicted to pornography. I don't think someone just wakes up one day and says, I'm going to have an affair that just ruins the heart of my children. But what Jesus says is that what starts in the heart begins to trickle out in other ways. And so I think one thing Jesus is doing, and this is, I mean, both provocative and a bit stern, but Jesus is for us. Remember, it's for us. It's not against us. But Jesus is asking us all to examine our hearts and say, how do you think of other people? And is your sexual sin informing you in good and okay ways, or is it controlling you? Because it has a deep and profound effect on how you view other people and how you treat them. This full-blown forest fire of adultery starts with an ember. And so be mindful. We should all be mindful about what we let into our hearts and what we meditate on. I think C.S. Lewis really encapsulates this kind of see, desire, take paradigm. He says in a book called The Four Loves, he says this: we use a most unfortunate idiom when we say of a lustful man prowling the streets that he wants a woman, end quotes. Strictly speaking, a woman is just what he does not want. He wants a pleasure for which a woman happens to be the necessary piece of apparatus. How much he cares about the woman as such may be gauged by his attitude for her 5 minutes after fruition. One does not keep the carton after one has smoked the cigarettes. Do you get it? What Jesus and even Lewis is saying here. There's a way in which you think about people, and how you treat them matters. And all of us, every human being on some kind of spectrum, has within them sexual desire. Again, not bad. But how you steward it, what you feed it, can be consuming in ways. And for us to protect against this kind of worldview where people just exist for my pleasure is for us to examine what do we feed it and how do we think about it. And so that's what Jesus is going to get to in our next thought. But I want to just give you a second to answer this question, because I think this is a question that Jesus poses for all of us, whether you're married, whether you're single, wherever stage of life you're in. This text just brings up this question, and I just wanted to ask it and then give you a second to consider. So here's the question. Is your sexual desire motivated and kept in check by love for the other and God? Or is your sexual desire motivated most deeply by selfishness? So I'm just going to be quiet for a second and let you kind of sit on that, because it's something we all have to wrestle with. Is your sexual desire motivated and kept in check by love for the other in God, or is your sexual desire motivated most deeply by selfishness? Tim Keller says, lust says, what can you do for me? Love says, what can I do for you? And so I really challenge you, like if you're not married, just to consider the way in which you view and steward your sexual desire now is what will follow you into marriage. And so it matters. And if you're married, you can do what C.S. Lewis just said with your spouse, where your spouse only exists for your pleasure, and you actually care nothing about his or her soul, care nothing about their fears and their insecurities. You just want to use them. And so Jesus takes this really seriously. Why? Because he cares about us as human beings, as people who embody the image of God, and he does not take good to when we degrade other people. And we have the ability to. So, hope this hasn't been too much of a downer yet. So let's just keep going, because it's going to get even better. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Okay, so if we notice in ourselves sexual desire, that we've fed unhealthy things and so now it's in a consuming way mastering us, what do? Cut our hands off? Cut our eyes out? Easy, okay, whatever. Like, Jesus, what are you talking about? There's this meme someone sent me the other day of, it was like a POV, someone's in the crowd for the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says the first part of this, and the guy's like, yeah. And then Jesus says, and cut your hand off, and the guy's like, wait, what? It's like, what are we supposed to do with this? Is Jesus actually saying for you to self-mutilate yourself? I don't think so, because Jesus has just made about the point of this is it's in your heart, right? Like you can cut your hand off and gouge your eyes out and still lust. And I'm not trying to be crass here, but there's a scholar who said if Jesus really thought cutting things off was the solution, he'd tell you to do something else. I'll just leave it there. And so the problem is our hearts. And so what is Jesus getting at? Here's the third thought. We recalibrate our sexual desires. Now, I use that word recalibrate really intentionally because, again, it can be a slow process. We recalibrate our sexual desires to be healthy by cutting off what feeds its sin and offering our heart to God. I think what Jesus is getting at here is that there are things in our lives that feel indispensable. I mean, think about it. How many things in your life require a hand or an eye? Like almost everything you do. And Jesus is saying, as you go through life, if there's something that feels indispensable to you, I mean, I can't live without that, but it causes you to sin, to degrade others, to destroy your own self, to disobey God. I mean, this is a provocative statement, but it is better for you to go without something you feel is indispensable than to something that continues to lead you into sin. And so again, I mean, that's a hard thing for us to think about. Like, what in my life actually leads me to sin? That's something I would encourage you to meditate on. Because your first thought might be, like, my phone, internet, Instagram, movie, whatever. But, like, it can also be stories you believe. It can also be, like, what do I actually think will make me happy? I feel so lonely, and so, for whatever reason, sin promises me someone will like me. Like, whatever it is, like, examine that in your life. If you're writing stuff down, maybe write that as a question to meditate on this week in your prayer time. What leads me to sin? And Jesus is going to say that there's really this dual process thing we have to do. So he says, cut your hand off, cut your eye out. But he just also said, lust is in the heart. What is he saying here? Well, before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also makes a really big deal about repentance, which is this idea of you're walking in one direction, and when you repent, you turn around. And so I think one of the reasons that sexual sin in particular can be really difficult and even frustrating for us to wrestle with is because we kind of land in one of two camps. Either we just consider the heart. We try to repent. We say, God, what do I believe that makes me think this? I'll try not to do it anymore, which are all really good things. But if that's all you do and you still have incredible access to it, you're not giving your heart time to recalibrate. But on the other hand, some people really make light of repentance and confession and even business with God, and they just say, if my problem's porn, I'm just going to get rid of my phone. You can cut your hand off and still have a really hard heart. And so what Jesus is advocating here is that if we're thinking of the see, desire, take paradigm, with your eye, cut off what you allows you to see sin, and then if you cut off your hand, in quotes, with what allows you to take, it's like the two ends, and then what's in the middle? Your heart. And if you cut off what you're feeding your heart sinfully, and if you cut off the access to take and you offer your heart to God, that is the space of stability that will recalibrate your heart into ways God has for you. Does that make sense? It's a bit like this. Like if you break your arm, you put a cast on it. Does the cast heal your arm? It doesn't. Does it provide stability in an environment where your arm can heal? Yes. Now that's helpful for us to think about. So if you're in here and you're struggling with any kind of destructive desire, whether it's sexual or not, heed Jesus' words. What feeds your desire? What is stoking your desire? Cut that off. What avenues do you have to take? You have an alcohol problem and you have alcohol in your home? Take it out of your home because you're not strong enough in your willpower. And if you cut off your hand and if you cut out your eye, the heart will be in a place where Jesus can actually really work on it. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's been a season in my life where sexual sin was a really strong problem for me. And like I speak from a place of having wrestled with these things. And I remember there was just one, like, there's probably more than one, but there was one day in particular where, like, I felt like I was doing all the things I should do. Confession to God, cutting my eye off, cutting my hand off. And I was just like, I don't understand. Like, I'm trying, Jesus. What else am I supposed to do? And I don't know if this is like a good thing to encourage or not, but I was like, I'm going to go on a walk. And this is a good thing to actually encourage. I don't know why I said that. I'm going to go on a walk. And I'm going to fast for this day. And on that walk, I'm just going to ask the Lord a question, and then I'm going to shut up. And so I don't eat breakfast, and I go out to the little place over by Volkswagen and start walking. And I just ask the question, what am I supposed to do, Jesus, to get rid of this filth in my life? Because I don't want it. Like, I mean, do you resonate with that? You have a desire in your life that you don't want, but it still can consume you at times. Jesus, I don't want this. What am I supposed to do? You know what I heard? The birds chirping. I didn't hear anything. And so I'm making my little loop around the 3-mile thing, and I get to the end, and I'm like, I'm not leaving. Like, I need something, because this is destroying my life in ways. So I go again. What do I hear? The birds. I'm like, leave. I want to hear from the Lord. Walk again. And I start crying. I'm like, give me something, God. I'm trying here. And I'm getting closer to my car. And the only thing that I hear in my heart, and you should always test what you hear in your heart, because it might not always be from the Lord, but I sensed that this one was. And he just said something really simple. You can't be your own doctor. You can't be your own doctor. See, this whole time of me wrestling with sin and my struggle with desire, I had been trying to do it all myself. And the thing about cutting your hand off and cutting your eye off is everyone thinks they can until they get in front of the mirror with a scalpel. Then you don't. And so what you need in your life is friends, pastors, family members who will in a loving way, this is a little graphic, but in a loving way, hold your arm down when you need them to and get out a scalpel. I think that's one of the applications of this text. We do not have the willpower enough to put our own arm down and slice it. We need friends. And so for you, if you're struggling, how do I recalibrate my heart in healthy ways? I think what Jesus would have for us this morning, there's all kinds of applications, but I think this is just one I really want to hit with you. The power of confession. After Jesus told me that, don't be your own doctor, man, immediately, someone came to my mind, a scary person. Like, you can tell people in your life you're struggling, but there's, like, people in your life you're like, they will love me, but this won't be a good conversation. And I felt compelled to call up Alan Denton and explain to him some of the stuff going on in my heart. It's one of the scariest conversations I've ever had. But it was good for my soul, man. It was good for my soul, because I had a brother then who helped me confess to others and who walked the path with me of recalibrating my heart, and he helped me cut my hand off and give my heart to the Lord. So if you're in here and you're struggling with something, you can't do it by yourself. And the church exists to be a place of community where they say, we'll help you. And so if you got a desire in your life that you're struggling with, my just encouragement from someone who's been there, lean into the power of confession. Jesus talks about confession like a place of healing. We often think, oh, if I just repent and confess, I'm just kind of morally telling and agreeing with God something I don't like and he doesn't like, which is true. But Jesus says, I came to not call the righteous, but the sick. Comes to heal. We recalibrate our sexual desires to be healthy by cutting off what feeds its sin and offering our heart to God. Can't be your own doctor. Here's how we'll end. How does Jesus respond to sexual sinners? We'll put it on the screen. I don't even know where it's from. Maybe it'll say on the screen. That's not it. Anyway, I promise, this is in the Bible. scary thing to say as a pastor, I guess. But I promise it is. I think it's in John. Someone tell me. John 8, where Jesus talks about the adulterous woman. And he draws in the sand. John 8. Was I right? Okay. After you've talked for a while as an introvert, you're like, I don't even know what my thoughts are anymore. Here we go. This is how Jesus responds to sexual sinners. And so I invite you, if you wrestle with this, put yourself in the story. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. Put yourself in her shoes if sexual sin is hard for you. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. And in the law of Moses, he commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." And at once, more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. And from now on, sin no more." And so for us this morning, if you resonate with desire, maybe sexual desire, maybe some other desire that has felt controlling, sinful, Jesus gets this mix right of being loving, gentle, gracious. Like, the cross is a place where you can bring your messiness. And so if you feel sinful in this moment, Jesus' encouragement is, come to him. He doesn't condemn her. That means if you're here and in the moment, like, you struggled this morning, last night, last week, whatever, he doesn't condemn you. He doesn't turn his back on sexual sinners. He invites them in. But he also, did you see the challenge? Go and sin no more. And so for us, we wrestle with this idea that Jesus is deeply compassionate. He will not leave you in your struggle, but he's also deeply for your good. Remember, the law is for our good, not against it. And so he's not going to leave you where you are. And so I don't know what necessarily you need to hear this morning, but for me, that's what Jesus is saying through this text. He loves you, even if you're sinful. He loves you. And his grace will empower you with the ability to recalibrate your heart if you offer it to him. And so we're going to end like this. I have a short prayer that I found that is called a prayer for when you struggle with a destructive desire. And so it'll be on the screen if you want to read it along. I just encourage you to read in your heart. You don't have to read out loud. And then we'll just give you a bit of space before we sing to do some business with God, whatever that looks like for you. And so here's the prayer. Jesus, here I am again, desiring a thing that were I to indulge in it, would war against my own heart and the hearts of those I love. O Christ, rather let my life be thine. Take my desires and let them be subsumed or absorbed in still greater desire for you, until there remains no room for these lesser cravings. In this moment, I might choose to indulge a fleeting hunger, or I might choose to love you more. Faced with this temptation, I would rather choose you, Jesus, but I am weak, so be my strength. I am shadowed, be my light. I am selfish, unmake me, and refashion my desires according to the better design of your love. Given the choice of shame or glory, let me choose glory. Given the choice of this moment or eternity, let me choose in this moment what is eternal. Given the choice of this easy pleasure or the harder road of the cross, give me grace to choose to follow you, knowing that there is nowhere apart from your presence where I might find the peace I long for. No lasting satisfaction apart from your reclamation of my heart. Let me build then, my King, a beautiful thing by long obedience. By the steady progression of small choices that laid end to end will become like the stones of a pleasing path stretching to eternity. And unto your welcoming arms and unto the sound of your voice pronouncing the judgment, well done. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning under a difficult teaching. with this idea of our sexual desires is a good thing, but that can become deeply destructive if we feed it sinfully. And so as we think about how your laws and commands are good for us, not meant to rob us of joy, and as we think about the danger and the damage of lust and how it spills out of our hearts, and as we think about how to reacclimate our heart to your good design by offering it to you and offering it in confession to others, God, I pray that you would do something in us this morning, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, and that you would be lining us up to be people, not selfish people, but more loving, and that you would help us realize that that see, desire, take paradigm, you've actually redeemed for good, because when you see us, you should not love us, but you do. You desire us deeply in the most pure way, and you don't use your authority to ruin us, to harm us, to use us. You take us out of deep love and include us into your family. And so as we leave this place, God, do work in our hearts so that we could, in a redemptive way, use the see, desire, take paradigm, not for our own selfish gain, but for love's sake, which is what you lead us into.